Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14? And we're actually going to look at one verse this afternoon, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. The apostle writes, "But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Let's pray together. Father, we come here to worship you as the people of God. And as we heard from your word to the young ones and to us, Father, we come to worship the King. And Father, we pray that as we now open your word, your life-giving word, we pray that you might grow us, that you might reveal more of yourself to us, that Father, you might show us more of who you are. And Lord, in turn, it would cause our worship to increase. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples of a very harsh reality that will describe the last days. He tells them in Matthew chapter 24, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another, and many will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased," now listen to this, "the love of many will grow cold." Jesus predicted that the love of many professing believers, would become callous. The searching question that Romans 14 has been asking us over and over and over again is this: do you love one another? Do you love one another? Just how far will you go in loving one another? Will you sacrifice liberty? Will you sacrifice life? If we are serious about Jesus and his word, that men and women will be loveless in the end, then I ask, who will that be true of even in this congregation? Will that person be you, whose love grows cold? Or has that prophecy already been fulfilled in you? You'll know that in Romans chapter 14, just a brief summary, the apostle has been addressing non-essential or secondary issues. Issues such as the eating of meat, the drinking of wine, holidays. There are some Christian believers who thought it not right to eat meat, and other Christian believers who were convinced that it was perfectly right to eat meat. Meat eaters here in this chapter were described as the strong in faith, as they possessed the knowledge and the understanding that God had deemed all things clean. And based on that information, nothing was inherently wrong to eat. All was kosher to them. Non-meat eaters, on the other hand, they were described here in this chapter as the weak in faith, as they lacked the knowledge and the understanding that the strong in faith had. And so they viewed the meat that was sold in the marketplaces as unclean because of its affiliation with idol worship. And they deemed meat as not kosher, which caused them not to eat. Now, if you want to know the apostle's opinion on this, he tells us in verse 14. He believed with those who were strong in faith. Verse 14 says, "I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." So the apostle Paul, he agreed with the strong. But here was the difference between the apostle and those whom he was reproving here. He didn't make his opinion law. He didn't make Romans 14 a how-to manual on changing the opinion of the weak, or a how-to manual on correcting their misunderstandings. He didn't force the issue and make everyone a wine drinker and a meat eater. And the reason why is because, as we've been seeing, he saw a greater principle at work here. The law of love. It's because he saw love as taking precedence over personal liberty. Love is what mattered over opinions. Love is what was more important. He wanted both strong in faith and weak in faith to walk in love together and do nothing that would hinder each other's faith. Whether it was the weak judging the strong or the strong looking down on the weak. And verse 15, notice, the strong stumbling the weak. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Look at verse 21. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The apostle says if a weak believer is grieved or stumbled by what a strong believer eats, then that strong believer is no longer walking in love. Well, what is this stumbling? What does it mean here to be grieved by eating? Well, we saw that it's when a weak believer and watching a strong believer eat meat or drink wine goes against his or her conscience and eats or drinks. It's when a weak believer follows the example of a strong believer, but without understanding, without conviction. Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so to do that which is contrary to conviction, the apostle says, the weak stumbles. The weak is grieved. The weak is destroyed. Now, everything that I've said up to this point is really just a summary of Romans chapter 14, upon which we now come to the last verse of the chapter, verse 23. Let's look at verse 23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. When a weak believer eats or drinks without conviction and thus stumbles, the apostle says this in verse 23. It's not just that the weak believer stumbles, but that the weak believer is condemned. That weak believer is guilty of sin. Now you might ask, why is it sin to go against conscience? Why is it sin to suppress conviction? Verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Verse 23, men and women, is one of the most important verses, not just in Romans chapter 14, but verse 23 is one of the most important verses in the entirety of Scripture. And the reason why I have the confidence to say that is because here, the apostle, in dealing with non-essential issues and the precedence of love, here in verse 23, the apostle defines for us one of the clearest statements throughout Scripture as to what sin is. If you're taking notes, I have two very simple points. What is sin and what is faith? Notice that the apostle in verse 23 gives a definition of sin that overturns some of our own definitions of sin. Now watch what the apostle does not do here. In providing for us a definition of sin, what the apostle doesn't do, notice, is write verse 24, verse 25, and verse 26, listing out all the deeds or listing out all the don'ts that some of you might define as sin. In other words, he doesn't give a long list following verse 23 of what Christians cannot and what Christians should not do, and then say, this is sin. He doesn't do that. One might expect from the apostle here, here's what sin is: stealing, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, drunkenness, lying, jealousy, and so on and so on. And then say, this is sin. But he doesn't do that, because that would be an inaccurate definition of sin. Yes, it's true that those actions are sinful, but sin is not simply confined to those actions, nor is sin simply confined to those attitudes. Sin penetrates deeper. Sin is far more reaching. And so the apostle gives the more accurate definition of what sin is, that whatever is not from faith is sin. Note the emphasis here. Whatever. meaning anything, meaning all. I think the best translation here is the NIV. Everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything. In other words, everything has the capability of being sin. Isn't that scary? Let me tell you, that definition of sin has far greater implications for people who think that sin is doing bad things. You see, it's not just the morally bad things that are sinful here, but everything, including the morally good things, has the potentiality of being sin also. Therefore, all that you might think of as good and honorable and noble has the capacity of being sin. Yes, we believe that whatever is morally wrong is sin, but here he says whatever is morally right can be sin too. Which tells us then that sin cannot be defined by externals. Sin cannot be defined by works or deeds or conduct. Sin is not defined by a list of don'ts. Sin goes further. Sin is greater. Everything has the potential to be sin if there is no faith. Do you know what that means practically? What I'm doing this very moment, preaching, and what you're doing this very moment in hearing the Word of God can be sin if done without faith. Our Sunday worship can be sin if it is without faith. Christians being together in the name of fellowship can be sin if without faith. The singing of hymns can be sin without faith. The giving of our offering can be sin without faith. Now, some of you might be scratching your heads thinking, how in the world can the giving of offering to God be sin? And my response would be, remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they got kicked out of the garden? They had two sons, Cain and Abel, who both brought an offering of worship to God. One of the very first lessons of sin that God teaches us in His Word is by giving us an example of an offering of faith and an offering of no faith. That's incredible. And it was Cain that sinned in giving an offering to God. If you go to Genesis and read that story, the offering they gave there were thank offerings. They were thank offerings. It's what we do right here. Now, why did Cain sin in giving that offering to God? It's because in giving that offering to God, which on the outside looked just as noble as Abel's, Abel brought a sacrifice from the sheep because he was a shepherd. Cain brought a sacrifice from the ground because he was a farmer. And people say, oh, Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. It was an animal sacrifice. But that's not true because Cain was a farmer. So it was appropriate for him to bring vegetables. But though Cain had brought an offering to God, which on the outside looked just like Abel's, Cain had a heart problem. He wasn't thankful. He gave without faith. It was one of the very first acts of defiance against God, an offering without faith. Isn't that interesting? That one of the first sins recorded in Scripture was on the outside an act of worship. I know of some who drop their monetary offering in the offering box, not without a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, but with a selfish and wicked heart, thinking, as I have given to God, now it's on you, God, to now give what I want, to give me what I want. I know people who think like that. That is giving offering without faith, which means the giving of that offering, beloved, is sin. Or the person who comes to church almost every Sunday, involves himself, herself, in all the activities of the church so that they now might be righteous, or rather self-righteous. There's people like that. rather than looking to Jesus, who is the only one who is righteous, to be right before God. That is worship without faith. That means that that external act of what looks to be worship on the outside is sin. Or the pastor who in preaching depends solely on himself and his abilities and not upon the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and transform people, which is why Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, in walking up the stairs into his pulpit, would say to himself with every step that he took, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because he knew. He knew. Preaching without faith is sin. What's devastating about this definition of sin is that it goes beyond simply actions, but to the heart of the action. Whether it be seen as good or bad on the outside. What the apostle is telling us here in verse 23 about sin is that sin is not mere acts of drinking or eating or not eating. Sin is defined by the lack of faith. Sin goes beyond the deeds. Sin goes further than a list of what Christians cannot and should not and do not do. And I say that because how many times have you heard someone say this? Is this sin? How many times have you heard that? Is doing this sin? Is doing that sin? Because to them, their definition of sin is, again, the externals. It's because there's an incorrect understanding of what sin really is. Sin is foundationally not about the doing, but rather about the heart of the doing if it lacks faith. This is how Jesus defined sin, by going to the intention over the deed all throughout the Gospels. Remember? Everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Now here's the next question. Then what is faith? If everything that does not proceed from faith is sin, then what is faith? If sin is defined by no faith, a lack of faith, then again, what is faith? Romans 14 gives us some clues here. Look at verse 5. We're told that it has to do with being convinced. We know that in verse 6, faith gives thanks to God. Faith honors God. So Romans 14 gives us some clues, but I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 to see a fuller picture of what faith is. And so put a little bookmark in Romans 14 and turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Because you see, to understand faith here in Romans 14, 23 will help us to better understand sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, what is faith? Faith is having an assurance or being sure. Faith is having a conviction. And here's where many definitions of faith go wrong. When the definition of faith stops right there. That's where those definitions of faith go wrong. Because the question that must be answered is this. Faith is an assurance of what? Faith is a conviction of what? Notice in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now, what are these things here? What are these things that are hoped for? What are these things that are not seen that the writer of Hebrews here is speaking of? Well, turn your eyes to Hebrews 11, verse 13. In referring to Old Testament believers, he says this, that these all died in faith, not having the things, there it is again, the things promised. What are these things? It's the very promises of God. It's the very words of God. Faith, then, is being sure of and being convinced of God and His Word. Faith is the trusting of God and His Word. When we talk about faith and what faith is, we need to realize that it has to do with the trusting of God and His Word. Because there are a lot of wrong definitions of faith. Faith is not, despite very bad circumstances, I'm going to have a very positive mental attitude about this. That's not faith. Faith is not when you're losing to a better football team. Faith is not, I have faith that we're going to win. That's not faith. Faith is not saying to yourself, I have faith that I'll pass this exam. Faith is not having this holy kind of feeling. Faith is not being optimistic. That's not faith. Faith is trusting in God and His Word, trusting in God and His promises. This is what we confess when we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And notice the next line of that hymn, which I love, and to take Him at His Word. You see it? It's trusting in God and His Word. It was the Puritan John Trapp who said, it is the nature of faith to believe upon God and His bare and naked Word. And notice in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer, he goes on to prove that. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Now here's the question. If the universe was brought into being by not using anything observable to the naked eye, then what was it that brought the universe into existence? The writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God's word, His spoken word. Now watch how the writer of Hebrews uses verse 3 to show us how faith is working here. He says, notice, by faith, not I understand, but by faith, we understand. He tells us we all understand by faith. He says, you know and I know that God created the universe. We believe that as Christians. And why do we believe that? Think about it. Were you there when God created the universe? You weren't there. Was I there? I wasn't there. No one was there. No one was there. No human. No angel was there. Why then do we believe that God created the universe? Why do we believe that creation existed through the spoken word of God? Why do we believe that if we were not there? Is it because of the growing evidence that divine creation is more logical than all these evolutionary theories? Is that why? Is it because that there's now countless books refuting all these evolutionary theories? The question is, why do we believe that God created the universe and everything in it? What does it say in the beginning of verse 3? By faith we believe. By faith. Now for some people, that answer just does not jive with them. That answer is unacceptable. And the reason for that is because, to many, faith is very unreliable. Faith is very uncertain. Faith is very weak. It has no substance. Faith has no evidence. It was Friedrich Nietzsche who said, faith means not wanting to know what is true. And that's how many view faith. But you see, faith does have evidence. Faith is reliable. Faith does have substance. The reason why we know God created the universe is because both, though you and I were not there, we know someone who was there. That's the argument. We know someone who was there. Well, who do you know that was there? God. That's who was there. God was there. And he recorded the account of creation in his own word. And the reason why we believe is because we read it in our Bibles. That's faith. We trust God and his word. We believe by faith because God's word says so. It's because seven times in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 we read, and God said, and there was. And we believe it. That's what faith is. By faith, verse 3, we understand. We understand because of God's word. You see, faith, you see, has an object, God and his word. Faith is an abiding assurance in God and his promises. Faith is the trusting of God and his promises and his word. Now let's take that definition of faith and let's insert it back into our definition of sin. Let's go back to Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Everything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Everything that does not proceed from a trusting in God and his word is sin. Now, some of you might be asking, why is that sin? Why is it sin not to trust God? Why is that so bad? Very simply, it's because not to trust in God and his word is to say that God and his word is not worth trusting in. That's why. And that is deeply offensive to God. That is an insult to the only holy and trustworthy and wise being. Beloved, let me ask you, are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in his word? If you're not a Christian, I call you to faith. I call you to trust in God and his word. To trust in what God has said concerning the only way to salvation. To trust that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. To trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty on behalf of sinners. To trust that Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be forgiven of your sins. To trust that through Jesus Christ you can be brought into a right relationship with God. And so, non-Christian, trust in God. Trust in his word. Open the life-producing, the faith-generating word of God and read and read and pray to the Lord that you won't stop reading until God does something to your heart. Open your Bibles and read the Gospels over and over and over again. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Christian, are you trusting in God and his word? Notice in the context of Romans 14, 23, do you know who the apostle is speaking to here? He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians, telling them that everything that does not proceed from faith is sin, which tells us then that faith is ongoing, which tells us that faith is enduring. Hebrews 10:38 says, the righteous will live by faith. Corinthians, we walk by faith. Faith is not a one-time act. Faith is not something that occurs at the moment of salvation and then goes away. We are justified by faith, and we are also sanctified by faith. We are not sanctified by our own works. That is not true. The apostle in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, rebukes those who thought they were sanctified by works. He says, O foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Beloved, we as Christians continue in faith. We are described as those who are faithful. Hebrews 3:24 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." In other words, make sure, Christian, that your heart is always one that is believing, trusting. We are those who continue to trust in God and His Word. Christian, would that accurately describe you as a Christian? What I also find here is this. If the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is true, then we as Christian believers ought to be those who do trust in His Word. Note the emphasis. And if we do trust in His Word, then it must mean that we are those who are actively wanting to know His Word. Follow the logic here. If faith is trusting in God and His Word, then we can infer that faith has much to do with knowing God's Word and wanting to know God's Word. Hear this inconsistency. Christians are those who trust in God and His Word. But why then do so many Christians fail to devote themselves to God's Word? See the inconsistency? In other words, how can we as Christians trust in a Word that we don't know or that we don't care about? That we care more for TV shows about? How can that be faith? In order for faith to grow and increase, it would seem logical that we ought to know His Word. If the object of faith is God and His Word, then to be clueless about God's Word would say what about our faith? If the object of faith is absent, then what does that say about our faith? And so let me ask, Christian, are you consistently giving yourself over to the devotion of God's Word? Are you trusting in His Word? You know, you really need to ask yourself, how many times are you going to use this excuse? I just don't have the time. Or, I'm just so tired. If we find ourselves constantly using that as our excuse, then here's what. That's no longer an excuse. That is our life habit. That has become our life. Listen to a believer who walks by faith, who walks trusting in God and His Word. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love Your Word. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are Your Word, are Your words to my mouth, sweeter than the honey off the honeycomb. That's walking by faith. That's trusting in God and His Word. So let me encourage you, Christian, that faith is trusting in God and His Word. Everything, hear this, everything that does not proceed from a trust in God and His Word is sin. Which means there ought to be an ongoing cultivating of faith in our lives. The way that faith is cultivated is not by saying, "Give me faith, give me faith." That's not how it's done. But rather, if faith is trusting in God and His Word, then faith is grown by preoccupying ourselves with the object of our faith, God and His Word. That's how faith grows. Faith grows in devotion. What is Romans chapter 14, verse 23 calling us to? that in everything we would be those who moment by moment trust God and His Word. And so, Christian, let's be faithful. Let us be those who are faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word is so clear. Clear as to what sin is, clear as to what faith is, and clear as to how we get right with God. We thank You that it's through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and not of ourselves. And I pray that, Lord, we would be those who continue to trust in Jesus Christ. Moment by moment, from beginning to end. That, Lord, we would not be those whose love grows cold, but those who endure and remain faithful, and those who endure to the end. And Father, I pray that You would grow and increase our faith as we look into Your Word. That as we, Father, fix our eyes on You, that Lord, You would enlarge our hearts in loving You and in trusting You. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.